So imagine the scene as two disheveled men come charging at you, shouting all sorts of stuff. They are people that everybody has been afraid of for years and years. Nobody would go near them. And that's the scene that we encounter in Matthew's gospel, as these two demon-possessed men come charging at Jesus. Instantly, when we read this passage, two things, I suspect, trouble us. Demon possession and the poor pigs. And actually, as I thought about that and thought, how do we communicate that? What's that saying? It's actually helpful to think of what's going on there, because what we are doing is we are taking our 21st century perspective back into the first century, superimposing it, and then saying, and maybe we'll apply what Jesus said or what Jesus did in the first century now. And we've put an extra step in there subconsciously that's unhelpful. Because our first step should be, what's the text saying, and how would that have been understood and played out in the first century? And to be honest, the pigs and their fate wouldn't have been a huge concern. And demon possession, they would have understood that straight away as a representation of evil. And so that's our starting point. What do Matthew's readers understand? It's a good principle whenever you come to the Bible. What do the readers understand from then and there? And how is God using that to speak to me here and now? And the first thing that you notice is these demons, or these men, come out and shout at Jesus, "You Son of God, get away. Don't trouble us. The time's not here yet." Now, throughout the Gospels, this phrase, "Son of God," is used very rarely. It's used either as people who are making a statement of faith, or in Matthew chapter 4, it's used during the temptation of Jesus. Two very different things are going on there. One of them is a statement of faith. Who do people say that I am? And eventually an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the promised one. And the other is a statement of fact. He's the Son of God. But think about the impact of that fact. It actually has absolutely no impact. The temptation of Jesus. Whenever the statement is made about Jesus being the Son of God, is that a statement of faith? Of course not. And here, it's not a statement of faith either. And so that's a reminder to us that just saying Jesus is the Son of God is not sufficient. A statement of that bald fact is not life-changing. James puts it in these terms, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So it's not enough to just stand up and say, "Yep, Jesus is the Son of God," and I carry on with my life as before. That is supposed to be a life-changing statement, a life-turning around statement. If Jesus is the Son of God, what does that mean for my life? In Romans, we read, "If you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's not something academic. It's not something theoretical. It's something that affects the way I live every day of my life. It's something that impacts. So beware just of saying, it's a statement of fact, end of story. It's a statement of fact. What are the implications of those facts? But the plea from the man was, go away. Our time's not here. And in that, there was an acknowledgement that ultimately Jesus would win. Throughout Scripture, we have this understanding that actually Satan understands that he's a defeated foe. But still, that doesn't mean that he goes away and lies down. It's as if he shuts his eyes to the reality of that and says, well, I will go on. I know I'm beaten, but I will still go on. It may be that these powers in the men are acknowledging, are recognizing that Jesus' time will come on the cross. Or it may be that it's looking forward beyond that to Jesus' ultimate return. But there is an acknowledgement there that Jesus will win. And it's almost, just give us a little while longer. Just a wee while. Jesus will win. Jesus did win. And so we have the demons cast out and into the pigs, pleading for somewhere to go. And actually, Matthew talks in the original translation not so much about the death of the pigs, but the death of the demons. Because that's the important victory here. That Jesus triumphed over these demonic forces. He triumphed over evil. That's the bottom line of what's being said here. That however these were characterized, Jesus was triumphing over evil. And so these two guys, who everybody had been afraid to approach for years, suddenly became approachable. And meanwhile, the herdsmen went away and told the villagers what had happened. And the villagers came and said, great, oh, it's lovely to be able to talk to you and shake your hand. Isn't it great to see what a change in your life? No, they didn't. What about our pigs? Go away. And let's not be under illusions that the herdsmen were worried about the animal cruelty. The herdsmen were worried about the economics for them in the future. Our security, that's being disturbed. Our nice lifestyle, that's being disturbed. And their message was, do not disturb. Never mind the guys whose lives have been changed. Never mind the good we see going on here. Our way of making money, that's going. And so the message to Jesus is, don't change anything. Don't change anything. Forget coming in and showing your power. If that power disturbs us, we don't want it. And actually, the do not disturb sign is a very dangerous thing. Even think about it. When you put it up in your hotel in the morning, does anybody actually use those things, by the way? Or do you think, well, somebody must use them? You stick it up, but there's a danger then that you'll sleep in if you're a really, really sound sleeper. You're just exposing yourself to that little danger. But in real life, do not disturb is a dangerous thing to embrace. Because it says, I'm fine the way I am. And I've got all the answers. But Jesus promises that he will come in and he will disturb. and he may rip away our security. He may well take away that nice financial cushion or that predictable lifestyle. And he says, I'm going to do that. And you're better off when I do that. But we say, do not disturb. Go away, please. Politely. Don't disrupt us. It's not just as individuals we can do that. The church can actually do that. Jesus says, this is my church. And we say, yeah, that's very nice, but see those bits of the church that I really like? Hands off those. Don't disturb those. And so this story has that little sting in the tail that says, be careful. Assess your priorities. Is it security and predictability? Or is it Jesus? Have your own way. And so in this, the ultimate message that we are seeing here is that Jesus triumphs over evil. Evil is defeated. And let's think about that first individually. It's a reminder that we don't have to give in to temptation. Sometimes there are things in our lives that we think, I can't control that. There's that area of my life that somehow seems to be out of my control. That temptation that I just give in to time and time again. And I wish I didn't, but hey, it's just the way I am. And here we have the message, actually, Jesus is bigger than that. Jesus is bigger than the temptation that we face. And it's not in our power that it will be defeated, but it's in His. And so we look to Him for victory over sin, over temptation, over evil. And then in our world, powers will fall. You take the story of these two guys and you put it onto a world scale, because that's what Jesus does. It's His world. And ultimately, He will claim it. Remember, Satan said to Jesus, go up there and look at all that. That can be yours. And Jesus refused, because actually, it was already His. He didn't need to claim it there and then, but He will claim it. It is His world. And we've seen dramatic portrayals of that in this past week, as we have seen dictators fall, people brought to justice. And so the people of Bosnia, Serbia, who thought Mladic could do whatever he liked, and then they see justice this week. Or the people of Zimbabwe who have thought for years, there's nothing we can do. And there's a reminder that God is sovereign. In an illustration that you should be careful what you tell the minister before the service, John McLean was telling me this morning about watching the Andrew Marr show. And I don't know if you remember, about 10 years ago, the Archbishop of York appeared on the Andrew Marr show and cut up his clerical collar and said, I won't wear a clerical collar until Mugabe falls. And so apparently this morning, the Archbishop of York was on the Andrew Marr show. And of course, Andrew Marr was asking him about the clerical collar. And he told a story. He told a story that on the 14th of November, he had been praying for Zimbabwe. And he had this message, whatever, this sense that God was saying to him, light a candle, and before that candle is out, Mugabe will be gone. And here we are. And John Simpson was talking in the news this week about the fate of dictators. One of the things he was saying was that they have that sense that it can't end well, but also that they need to cling on. And that's precisely what's expressed here in this story. Go away from us, Jesus, say the demons. We know our time's coming. We know it can't end well, but still go away. And what we have here in microcosm and what we have seen in macrocosm is that actually Christ will triumph. There are times we don't understand precisely how that works out. But the Scripture assures us that ultimately evil will not have the last word. Ultimately, Christ triumphant, ever reigning, Savior, Master, King. And we need to apply that in our day-to-day living, in the ordinary stuff, and in our day-to-day praying about the little stuff and the big stuff. Evil is on borrowed time because Christ has power over evil. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that you have the victory in Jesus Christ. That at Calvary, when it seemed that evil had the last word, in fact, you were having the last word. And so help us to claim that victory daily. Help us to live out that victory. In Jesus' name, amen.